Lord, thank you again for your word. We would be like sheep without a shepherd if we didn't have your word. How would we know what's important to you? We wouldn't know how to worship. We wouldn't know how to relate. We wouldn't know how to order our priorities. We wouldn't know what's important and what's not. We wouldn't know how to live life. We wouldn't have any of the principles that are so clear in your word. So thank you this morning for it. Help us to pick apart this very well-known passage, but apply it in some very real ways. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are in Psalm 23, perhaps the most read passage of Scripture, or known passage of Scripture. And I made this comment last week, but it's worth repeating. It's tough to understand this culturally because we don't live in an agrarian society. You and I are not living on the side of some hill and every now and then moving. We're not a nomadic society. We don't derive our income from what we grow or the fields or the animals that we have in our fields. It's a tough understanding to focus a spiritual analogy on an animal that none of us have ever been around, or at least highly unlikely. We don't know anything about sheep. We don't know anything about caring for sheep. We don't understand the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. And yet, God makes it so clear in so many different passages that it is a great analogy of the human experience. We are dumb like them. We are needy like them. We are desperate for a shepherd to be personal and present in our lives. And so when we attack this portion of Scripture, we have to stop every now and then and kind of think through, what does it mean? How does that work? Because it doesn't apply in our culture. So the Lord starts Psalm 23 off with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I lack nothing," it says in NIV. That ought to be on everyone's, you know, front door, above our mirrors in our bathrooms, in our kitchens, I don't know, printed on our checkbooks, you know, the perspective that the Lord is my shepherd and I don't have any other needs. They are met. Verse 2 says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet," or KJV said, "still waters." So in pastures of green grass, he makes me to lie down. Another way of looking at that. In pastures, this is a powerful and neat Hebrew word. It does not just mean a place to feed. It's not just a field. He leads me to a field, and now we can eat all the green stuff that's in the field. No, the truth of the matter is, first off, we can't eat all the green stuff. Again, sheep are so stupid, they are not discriminating. They will eat the poison stuff just as much as they will anything else. They have no sense of, oh, this one's going to make me sick. Oh, this one I can eat my fill. They just eat it all. And they eat it down to and including the roots. So if a shepherd doesn't move them regularly, they'll get out in the field and they will gobble everything that's visible, and then they'll start digging down to eat the roots. Pretty soon the field will be unusable at all. So when the scripture says he is going to, in pastures of green grass, let me lie down, the pasture is much more than just a field. It's a Hebrew word that means a place where they can lay down and they can rest. It's not just to get the need to feed satisfied. It's well beyond satisfy me. It's well beyond feed my face. It's take me to a place of rest. We try in our culture to find so many ways to feed our face. And I'll put feed in quotes. We feed our face with food, the wrong kinds of food. We eat when we're nervous. We eat when we're upset. We eat when we feel like we earned it, so because the other part of our life was not so good. So all that's true. But there are other ways we try to feed ourselves. Give me some examples of what are we consuming in an attempt to get rest? Let me ask it that way. Yeah.
Technology.
Sure. It's very addicting. Everything associated with social media and technology in general is incredibly addictive. What else? What do we consume in an attempt to provide rest for ourselves?
Materialism.
Sure. Stuff. All kinds of stuff. And everybody's stuff is different. What you might try to satisfy yourself with might on my side and vice or reverse. So it's not the same, but just stuff. Yeah, what else?
Drugs and alcohol.
What's that?
Activities.
Just activities, the pace. If we're busy enough, it clouds or covers needs, so we just stay so stinking busy that we never hear our hearts beat, right? What else? Sure, trying to get to position or status, a place in life, and it's supposed to satisfy us. What else? How about entertainment? You know, just a form of entertainment, whatever is your particular poison, and just consume. I ran into a gal not too terribly long ago that just reads one romance novel right after another and probably does 8 or 10 of them a week. Okay, well, that's a lot of romance novels. How many ways can you say the handsome man rode up on a beautiful white horse and took you away to this lovely castle? I mean, but to each his own. So what the scriptures are saying is that he makes me to lie down in a pasture, not just a place where I can eat, but a place where there is a habitual position where I can lay down and I can find some rest. He describes it with the term green grass. Now, grass is green one of two reasons. Either it's by a natural water source. So if you're driving, up 5 in California, and you look over and you see a green area, with your eyes, you notice, hey, it's all green over there. It's green for one of two reasons. Either a river's running down through it, there's a natural source of water, or somebody's out there watering like mad, the big sprinklers and all that. So when the scripture says green grass, what he is really implying is that either the shepherd is so attentive to walk them to a source of natural water, a small stream, a well, or whatever, or he has gone before them and so carefully prepared it that it is green when they get there. Now think about both of those possibilities in relationship to how Christ deals with us. Either in directing us to those places where there will be some nourishment for us, or because it's naturally there. I would think of church as an example of that. All of us should be active in our churches because that is a place we know as a source of water. Put water in quotes. But there are other places that get watered. That may be the presence of a dear friend over a cup of coffee. That water is available in that friendship, in that relationship. And it moves, and it's a different person maybe in a different season of life, etc. A good book that has information that will help us in a certain season of our life, that we get led to read that, to study that, a portion of scripture that reverberates in our heart. We hear it here, but the third time we go, I get it, Lord, I get it. So he's walking us through something, taking us to a place of rich water. And then the idea, he makes me to lie down. He causes us to recline, to rest in a sense of security. Now, there are four conditions that have to be true. Otherwise, a sheep will not lay down. You can do all the other things. It can be a well-watered place. The shepherd can be standing right there. But if these four things are not true, then the sheep will not lay down. They will not rest. The first one is they have to absolutely be free from all fear. If there's any sense that an animal or predator of any kind or they're positioned in an area where there's a cliff or deep holes in the ground that are going to cause them to fall and hurt themselves, if there's any fear whatsoever, they have a sense there's a wolf out in the whatevers, they will not lay down. I've seen pictures and read accounts of shepherds that said, they got him to the place, it was well watered, it should have been a good spot, and they just stood there and then started walking around and walking around and walking around and walking around. And no matter what he do, get in the middle, hey, he's doing his singing his song, doing his stuff to try to convince them, hey, this is okay, go ahead and lay down. Mm-mm. If they sensed a predator, if there was fear, they're not going to lay down. Now, what does 1 Timothy 1:7 say? Does anybody know? God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. If you don't have that verse memorized, you ought to memorize it. Most of us do. Because there is fear in our culture, in our world, and it's not from God. Fear is never from God. Cautious might be, you know, to be cautious might be from the Lord, a little nudging to be cautious, but fear is never given to us by God, except the fear of the Lord. So they will not lay down unless they are free from fear. The second is, they won't lay down if they can't get along. If there's any friction in the flock, they're not laying down. It's like they look around and they go, who was it in Philippians 2, Eutychus and Sithene or something? Wasn't it at the two women that couldn't get along in Philippians 4? I think it's in Philippians 4, 2, where two women couldn't get along. I think their names are Sithene and Eutychus or something. Somebody look it up, Philippians 4, 2. Got it? Anybody? Marcia, go find me Cynthia and Udi. At any rate, the sheep will not lay down if there's friction in the flock. It's almost like they go, you know, Barb and Regina are not getting along, so the rest of us, we just can't, and we can't have a good day here because the two of them are at it again. And we know it. Until they get it cleared up, it's just kind of hanging in the air. It's a little stressful. It's that way in your home, isn't it? If there's a stress between mom and dad, you don't think the kids know it? Sure they do. Between one of the parents and one of the kids. There can be just a little frozen stuff in the house. Everybody kind of knows it. If you're struggling, as spouses over an issue, it's perfectly obvious to everyone that walks in the house. You can fake it, put a smile on, start, pouring coffee, but it's just known. Sheep will not lie down if there's any friction in the whatever. And the friction in a sheepfold is based on a butting order. I love that word, butting, B-U-T-T-I-N-G. It means the old one is first, and then everybody has a place in line. And they are smart enough, or stupid enough, depending on which way you want to look at it, to not let themselves rest until that gets straightened out, until that gets fixed. Because the shepherd's got to get in between and go, you cut it out. You cut it out. You go over here. You go over there. Quit messing with him. Quit messing with her. Quit, biting her, whatever. Straighten it out. Everybody's good. Okay, now we can lay down. And they will. They must be free from any kind of a torment. Now, sheep have these big noses in the front, and they are very susceptible to getting germs, parasites in particular, through around their nose and their mouth. And so if there is any the ticks, the flies, the stuff, they won't lay down. In fact, a little later in this psalm, he's going to talk about, where I'm going. You anoint my head with oil, verse 5. That is a salve that the shepherd carries in a pouch. And when he's out in under certain conditions, he takes that ointment and smears it all over the face of the sheep. Because it's a kind of cream that causes bugs, flies, parasites, ticks, whatever, to leave the dumb sheep alone. They will not lay down if they've got something bothering them, and he has to anoint oil in order to make it happen. So they're not going to lie down if there's any fear, if there's any friction, if there's any kind of a torment, and if they're hungry, they won't lay down. If they've got a need, a perceived need, I haven't eaten enough, I'm not resting until I get my food, the shepherd knows that. That's why before a shepherd will take a group of sheep out to a particular pasture, he goes first. He goes out the day before, and he wanders around in the field, and he checks it out. If it's got those kinds of dandelions in particular, but it could be some other kind of plant that I don't know anything about, he notices it, he plucks them all. He weeds the whole field before he'll take his sheep up there. He will make sure that there are no big divots, because those dumb things will walk, fall, get over, like I told you last week, and they can't get up. So he walks the whole field, making sure, pulling any weeds, making sure it's good and green, making sure they have access to water, either from the dew that's there in the morning or an actual source of water. And therefore, their physical bodies are going to be satisfied. They can eat freely, and then they'll lay down. Does this sound like anybody you know? I mean, you know, what do we need to eat in order to be peaceful? First Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 says we're nourished on the truths of the faith. When there is a friction, when there is fear, when there is some sort of a torment, and certainly when there is a hunger for a deep spiritual truth in our lives, we're not going to lay down and rest. The shepherd makes sure all that is met. In pastures of green grass, he makes me to lie down. Now, don't miss the pronoun. He. In pastures of green grass, he makes me to lie down. The only reason the sheep will lay down is if the shepherd is physically present. If he chucks them into a field, closes the gate, and takes off, they all just stand there and kind of roam around in a little group. I'm not going to lay down. You're going to lay down? I'm not going to lay down. He's not here. Where is he? I can't lay down. I can't rest. Can you rest? I can't rest. No way. They will not lay down until he is physically present. So what did Jesus say the night before he died in John 14? I'm going away, and I'm going to leave you what?
To watch my sheep.
No, that too. Yeah, to watch his sheep. What did he say he was going to leave in his presence? See, I'm going away, but I'm going to leave you, the Bible calls it, another comforter. Another comforter in John 14, 16. So John 14, 16, talking about another comforter, he's equating himself. He's saying, I'm here with you now. I know it's upsetting. I'm leaving, but I'm leaving a replacement. And the replacement was the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not live within the believer. Up until the cross, the Holy Spirit would descend upon people, giving them power and insight and abilities, but then left. The empowerment that you and I have, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, was a gift that came because of the cross. So it wasn't until Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came down, Acts chapter 2, and then they had the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. He's announcing that in John 14. I know you're all wigging out because I'm leaving, and sheep will not rest without a shepherd, but I'm leaving you another one, another comforter. It's almost like a math equation on this side and an equal sign and on this side, another comforter. I'm on this side equals the Holy Spirit. Remember the role of the Holy Spirit in our own lives to provide a sense where we could lie down in green pastures. The second phrase in Psalm 2 says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Or another way of saying it, to waters of rest he leads me. Waters of rest. Okay, sheep, again, so dumb, so scary, so skittish. If there's any sound of water, any rushing, cascading, a little waterfall, a heavily filled river or a rushing creek, they're not going anywhere near it. They will not drink when there's noise of water splashing over rocks. They back up.
They're particular.
Pretty much. Wow. Sound like anybody you know? You know, they have to have waters of rest or quiet waters. And so the shepherd, he will not go during the rainy season up to a rushing river area and say, well, plenty of water, my sheep, they got lots of water. Because he knows they won't go to drink. They're too skittish. So he'll choose a place where that rushing water starts to settle down, maybe a little creek, a little pond where it might seep up and be less noisy, and then they will go over and they will drink. And waters of rest. Not just any water, but waters of rest. And notice the phrase, he leads them. We talked about this last week. You know, cattle drive is just that. You drive cattle. You get behind them, you make noise, they get afraid, and they go forward. You do that to sheep, what do you think would happen? If you got behind sheep, made noise. Shoom, 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 shoom. They're heading in every direction because they're scared out of their mind. They cannot be driven. They must be led. They have to see. Ah, there's shepherd. He's singing that song. I know that song. I know that tone of voice. I know, yep, that's him. He's my shepherd. Yep, I'm following right behind him. And he turns around from time to time, calls them by name, and makes sure that they stay with them. This Hebrew word leads me as a Hebrew word that really has a sense of gentleness and a sense of care. You know, we looked at this passage last week, but I'm going to look at it several times while we're teaching this psalm. Go to John 10. You should be studying John 10 along with your Psalm 23. And I won't ask how many of you are reading it every day, but I hope you are. But John 10, you ought to throw that into your reading pattern as well. Remember, we were picking up last week the part about he was the gate, that the gatekeeper themselves was the shepherd. So in verse 1, he says, "Verily, or very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. To waters of rest, he leads." One of the reasons that being a believer requires so much effort to be into God's word is to develop a sense of knowing his voice. It's like a child. You spend tons of time as a mother with the child, among all the other important reasons, so they recognize, "I'm mama." You know, you could hand a child to 15 women and they would care and be gentle and make sure there was food, but they're not all mama. The child learns to recognize mama's voice, starting with the fact that she carries them for the 9 months. The voice, the recognition, the connection. Well, as a believer, we're enjoined, we're told, we're urged to spend tons of time in God's word. Among the reasons why is so we develop a sense to understand his voice. Oh, that's the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. Do this. Stop that. Start that. Be kind here. All the instruction and encouragement that comes from the sense of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you don't develop that, you're not sure what that voice is. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me. Talk a little bit about water, to waters of rest. A sheep's body is a lot of water, about 70% of their body. If they don't have water, they die. The truth is, though, they can go months without actually getting to a source of water, a well, a stream, or whatever, as long as they're out early enough in a thick green field where they can lick all the dew off of the grass. The real challenge, though, with sheep is, again, they're so stupid, they do not have a sense of, oh, good fresh water, I'll drink that. Oh, what the Bible calls broken cisterns or sources of water that are polluted. They will gobble whatever's in front of them. So when the scripture says that they need to avoid broken cisterns, turn to Jeremiah. Let me show you this passage because it's a cool one that has to do with our lives as well. Jeremiah 2. Old Testament, Jeremiah, Isaiah, then find Jeremiah. Chapter 2, he's ranking away about the Israelites who are finding sources that are not good sources for them to use as encouragement and direction in their lives. And in Jeremiah 2, verse 13, he says this, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and secondly, they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Now, they have forsaken me. I'm the spring of living water, healthy water, good water, sustaining water, everything they need water. But instead, they've dug their own cisterns. So back to my question that I asked a little earlier, what are some of the broken cisterns that you and I look to find sustenance? Well, the same things. Money, power, prestige, positions, relationships, stuff. And what he's contrasting here with this discussion about the dumb sheep and water is that they don't have a good discrimination between healthy water and polluted cisterns or wells. Wells that have been polluted from animal feces and all kinds of other things. They don't have any sense. He's the one that's got to point out, this is good for you. Consume this. This, don't. Again, if we don't know the voice of the Holy Spirit, it's pretty hard to make those choices because we'll gobble up whatever's at our hand. And then he talks about rest. Rest, you know, it comes in all kinds of forms, and people rest with different mindsets and from different places. I had the RV down at the beach on the weekend, and if you get within a block of the beach, Barb starts going, I don't know, it's ions in the air, something. It just happens. One of the big jokes is when Brianna was little, we'd go to Hawaii, and here I'd take Brianna down to the water, and we'd be plashing around the water, and here's Barb. She'd just be sitting looking out at the beach, out of the waves. And I'd say, what are you thinking about? Nothing. You can't do that. You cannot just sit and not think. Oh, yeah, I can. Oh, yeah, I can. You know, Brianna and I are activity over here, activity over there, and she's just soaking it up. Different people's rest. You take me to the mountains, as soon as I can smell pine, I do the same thing. I do that. So it's a different place, it's a different setting for everyone, but what is the Bible talking about when it talks about rest? I love this quote from Augustine. He says, "O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless. We're searching till they find their rest in you." You know? For some, it might be the beach. For some, it's the mountains. For some, it's with grandkids laughing in the background. For some, it's this. For some, it's that. But ultimately, the rest we all crave is not found in any of that. It's not found in a substance. It's not found in an experience. It's not found in a relationship except our relationship with God. Rest is the byproduct of walking with Christ. You could interchange the word peace there. Rest and peace. And in other translations, that was interesting to me how that word peace sometimes gets translated. My heart sits down. Oh, I like that. It stops roaming. It starts looking. It's satisfied. It settles in. Or another word, the well-arranged soul. That's what peace is. A well-arranged soul. And another one says a song in your body. When we're at peace, there is a melody. I know the absence of it. When I said at the beginning of this lesson this week, this lesson is for me, I have had a real struggle for the last couple of months with rest and peace. And it's all self-induced. Nobody's being mean to me. It's all self-induced. And I know the absence of a song in my body. I know what it's like to not have it. Because I have had it. I know what it's like when my heart sits down. And I know what it's like when it's roaming all around, bumping into the walls. So I wrote under my so what. So what do we do here? He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. But most of us are living in a frustrated, somewhat exhausted sense of guilt, sense of this, not accomplishing everything we want done. And we end up incredibly stressed out. And I thought a great way to prove this to you is to give you a test. So I believe you have the Holmes-Ray test, right? Did she give you that? She did not. That's on the back. Get a pen out, pencil, I don't care, crayon, whatever you got. And I want you to just put a tick if in the past 12 months any of these things have occurred in your life. And then we'll add them up. Okay, now don't take all day. Just tick, 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 tick. Judy's adding up. Anybody have to take their shoes off so they can count? However, but whatever the value was. You're not getting out of taking this test. Heather, you're not getting out of taking this test. Sorry. Nice try. So these two guys, Holmes and Ray, came up with what they call their stress test. It's just a kind of needy, cheaty, psychological whatever to kind of take a look at how much stress there might be in your life right now. Two observations. Number one, half the stuff on there is good stuff. Vacation, Christmas season, getting married. But these are things that have stress. And then his point was, the second thing is that there is a corollary between how much stress we put up with and how we react physically and end up being sick. So you need a little more time? Has everybody got their number? We'll see if anybody can beat my number. Give Heather a moment. She's going quick. It's all right. Give people a chance to check their math. So Holmes and Ray say that if you had under 150 points, there's just a 37% chance of you getting sick in the next 2 years. He's not talking about colds. He's talking about serious illness. If there was 150 to 300 points, there's a 51% chance of getting sick in the next 2 years. And over 300 points, there's an 80% chance of getting sick in the next 2 years. So, how did you do? I don't have mine in front of me, but if I remember correctly, my number was 327. Well, because look at these. Business readjustment, check. Let's see. Change in work responsibilities, check. Retirement, check. Change in work hours and conditions, check. Change, I just changed churches, change church, check. Financial status, check. Christmas season, check. Vacation, check. Change in eating habits, well, I don't know about that. Anyway, how did you do? Which category did you fall in? I mean, yes, obviously this is not an ironclad. I get all that. All I'm trying to say to you is, if the pace and the direction of our lives is creating nothing but stress, and we're reading Psalm 23 that is suggesting that rest is available, wouldn't we rather do that? You see my point? See, the antidote to stress and to worry and the lack of peace is found in Matthew 11. You got to turn here. Oh, I'm all right on time. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29 and 30. Again, passage that everyone ought to have memorized. Matthew 11, 28 and following. Come to me. This is the shepherd speaking now to his dumb sheep. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the issue is, if there's no peace for the oxen, if there's no peace in the sheep pen, it's a matter of one of three things, or maybe all three of them. They got the wrong yoke on, they're in the wrong field, or they're working for the wrong owner. So the first one, the wrong yoke. The yoke that would go on the oxen that they would use to push the grinding meal. So mill, M-I-L-L. So let's imagine two oxen. There's a wooden thing that has been made to go over their shoulders, and it's attached to a spinning wheel, if you will. When they walk around, the big grinding stone turns, and the grains of wheat would be broken down, the chaff would be blown away, and what would be left would be made into flour. So those oxen pushed that around. That yoke that went on those oxen for that job was tailor-made for every oxen. It was the right size. It fit perfectly over their shoulders. It fit in concert to who they were working with, if there were two of them on the team. So one of the reasons we don't have peace is because we've put on the wrong yoke. That's been my problem the last couple of months. That yoke that I was carrying around was not of God's making. It was of my making. It was the wrong stinking yoke. Put it down. I got one that fits. The second is you're working in the wrong field. You're on the wrong side of the street. You're in the wrong plan. You're in the wrong idea. You're at the wrong place. You know, you're in the wrong relationship. You're hanging with the wrong crowd. You're in a field that is not of his choosing. The shepherd would say, not that one. But because a dumb sheep looks over there and says, but it's all green. Yeah, it's all green of that poison stuff. And the third one is you're working for the wrong master. You know, you can watch people kill themselves in pursuit of a goal that they think is going to give them peace and does not. It's cheap. It's artificial. And you want to walk up to them and say, you're working for the wrong master. So in Matthew 11, the anecdote to all that stress we talked about out of the Holmes race stress test is check your yoke. Is it the one he intended for you to have? Maybe it is for this season. And it's just, it is a heavy burden. But if it's the right one, it fits. If it's the wrong one, it chafes. It chafes. And sometimes we pick up a heavier one thinking, oh, this will get me some more, you know, whatever from the Lord. I'm doing a little more, a little more, a little more. If it's the wrong stinking yoke, he didn't want it on there. For a season it may be heavier, another season it might be lighter. But it's his choosing. And the right field and working for the right owner. So what do we do? What do we do? Let's have some steps towards solution. First off, let go and let God. I used to have a little card I carried around in my wallet. That was my mantra for so many years. Around school, they've been teasing me about what song we should play on the intercom my last day at Stony Brook. And Dennis's choice was Ding Dong, the Witch is Dead. The prevailing current favorite is out of Frozen, Let It Go. What do you think? I'm open for suggestions. You know, make your vote. Let go and let God is a mantra out of my particular personality that is so applicable. You know, and how do you do that? You do it by, number one, admitting every single day, I'm only human. Lighten up. I can only do so much. You got 24 hours in every day. Everybody's got 24 hours. If you're the stressor that's working too hard, there's two kinds, the one that didn't work hard enough, and then the one that's working too hard. If you're on the too hard side, you gotta lighten up. I want you to look at Isaiah 32. I know I've got several verses here today, but they're good stuff. Isaiah 32. Look at verses 17 and 18. Isaiah 32, verse 17 and 18. The fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. My people, the ones with the right yoke and in the right field and working for the right owner, will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. So, you know, you admit, hey, I can only do so much. Put my yoke on me, point me in the right direction to the right field. I'm going to work for the right reasons, for the right owner. You know, there's a Greek motto, I wrote it in your notes, I think, yeah, it says, you will break the bow if you keep it always bent. You know, a bow is not meant to be bent at all times. So if you fall into that category, that's one of the steps. Another one that causes people to stumble and not let go and let God and not enjoy the kind of peace that he's talking about is we constantly are blaming others for stuff. We don't take control or take responsibility for ourselves. You know, we won't go ahead and get organized. You know, maybe there's somebody at your place of business that is always late. And when the boss talks to that person, what they say is, well, the traffic, coming up from San Clemente is ridiculous every day. Well, yeah, but it's the same every day. So could you leave 20 minutes earlier and maybe, you know, take some consideration? They don't take control for themselves. Well, my husband travels. And because he travels so much, there's no way I can get those kids up and get him into church. How about some personal whatever? Quit blaming others and assume some appropriate role for yourself in it. The third one I wrote down is shift the ultimate responsibility off of your own shoulders and onto a loving shepherd. In other words, at some point, when the weight is so heavy, you've got no other option but to say, I cannot carry this. I must look to my shepherd. And when that happens, you know, some practical thoughts. One of them is this business about memorizing scripture. I strongly encourage you, if peace is eluding you, to start being a person who regularly memorizes scripture. Just make yourself. Yes, the older you get, it's harder. It's harder. When I was in seminary, we were memorizing some horrible passage, I don't remember, 60 verses or something. And I went to the prof and I said, this is killing me. And I was, let's see, how old was I then? 45 maybe? No. Yeah, somewhere in there. And I said, I'm killing myself. I'm a semi-bright woman. I can keep up with the rest of the class. I can this, I can that. I can't memorize. And he said, well, you are older, you know. And so we had a laugh about how your brain, it's harder the older you get to get your brain to process and memorize. Okay, well, so what? So what? It takes a little more effort. But if we don't memorize scripture, when the weight is so heavy, you got nowhere to go. If it's in there, then what the Holy Spirit does is go, oh, I've got something for you. Flip, flip, flip through your Rolodex. Here it is. Da, da, da. And even if it's a phrase or a portion of a verse or a portion of a passage, even if you know the key phrases in a passage, your mind will go there. Your heart will absorb it and start sucking from it to get you the nourishment or the encouragement you need. But it requires getting it in there. You know, so whatever system works for you, if hearing it over and over and again works for you, then go buy you, you can do it on your phone. You can tape on your phone. Speak into your phone the passage and then just play it back. Or if you still got a car that's got a cassette player in it or a disc player kind of thing, Go speak into the speakers, have it there. I used to do that all the time in seminary. That's how I did it, because I had an hour's drive. And I took cassettes, and I'd speak all the stuff that I needed to memorize, my notes or whatever, into that cassette. I threw it into the car. While I'm driving up to 5, I'm having that in. you can get them pre-done passages on discs. A card, sometimes people who are visual learners, so you put cards up everywhere, you know, in the car, in the front of your mirror, in the kitchen, and wherever. And you see it constantly, so you stop. You say it out loud. You only have to say it out loud so many times, depending on what kind of a learner you are, and it's in there. Writing it out. Taking a verse, writing it out today, writing twice tomorrow, writing 3 times the next day, write 4 times the next day. By Sunday, it's in there. Getting your kids to hold you accountable. They're memorizing a verse. You announce, at dinner tonight, whatever verses you're memorizing, I'm memorizing them with you. Now you're on the hook. Whatever it takes. Because if we don't have it, you know, Philippians 4 has been rattling around in my mind for years and years and years. John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of the body, you are called to peace. And on it goes. The second practical thing I would say to you is pray over your schedule. Pray over your responsibilities. Pray over what's bothering you. Psalm 31, verse 14 and 15 says, my times are in your hand. So why not bring them before the Lord? If you're in a season where the weight seems extremely busy, lay them out. I got this to do, and 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 it just seems overwhelming. You might be in another season where the tasks are not overwhelming, but the burden is overwhelming. Right now, I've probably got 6 or 8 major health issues in people that are near and dear to me. And you know, I run back and forth to the restroom with regularity in the evening sleeping hours. And when I'm running back and forth, that's one of my times to say, Lord, I pray that so-and-so is sleeping tonight, that the pain is residing. So maybe your burden is not your to-do list, but your burden is those people around you that you know and love and are carrying their burden. Pray over it. Lay it down. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a place where the king brought his stuff and he laid it down before the Lord, physically laid it down. Write them out. Physically lay them down. Put them on the counter. Lord, I'm praying for her and him and them and those. And last but not least, it requires that you keep a kingdom perspective. In Isaiah 28, I put that as your last verse. The end of that verse says, let the weary rest. That's God's plan. It is not meant to be a life full of great constant stress, constant burden. I mean, there are some good stresses. Like those of you that work out so much, you know that what happens with muscles is you stretch them and then there's a rest period. It strengthens them. Then you go stretch them again and, you know, the little microfibers kind of get torn and broken off and then they rejuvenate and then they're stronger. Well, that's the spiritual life too. God is going to stress us. There is going to be burdens, but not meant to be overwhelming. Because the stupid sheep knew to keep their eyes on the shepherd, and he would provide rest by quiet waters. Let's pray. Lord, this is a powerful passage. There is just so much to apply to every season of each of our lives. Thank you for the truth of it for me personally. And thank you, Lord, that we're able to talk about it openly. Help us to apply it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.